Excited about the word today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 8. And again, as you guys are finding your way there to Acts chapter 8, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, for all that you brought here this morning. God, I know you're going to be ministering to those of us who know you and those of us who in this room don't know you this morning. No doubt there are some either here or watching or listening by radio that don't know you this morning. And what you're going to say to them is that you're welcome. You are welcome in my kingdom as a part of my family if you'll simply come. And I look forward, God, to how your spirit's going to work today. I pray you'd open your word to us. I pray you would be our teacher. And Lord, we look forward to what you have as you minister by your spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, as we get into the power of the gospel, we're completing last week. We began looking at the power of the gospel. And remember the setting. The gospel had been spreading now up north into the Samaria region. We're going to see now that it spreads down south today as God sends Philip down toward the south and then back up toward the north. But it doesn't just spread toward the north and the south in that region. We're going to see today that God is going to use Philip to spread the gospel into the entire continent of Africa. You know, it's interesting. We're going to see today that God calls Philip from a great work of that's going on there in Samaria. We would call it a Jesus movement in Samaria in that day. A lot of exciting things happening. And God's going to call him, we're going to see, to go down toward the desert where he's going to end up meeting this Ethiopian eunuch and share the gospel with one man. Now, he's going to share the gospel with a lot more on the way back up to Caesarea. But it's this one man that's so amazing to me because there's no doubt that Philip's thinking, Lord, there's a great work going on here. You're pouring out your spirit. Remember, Peter and John had just come down and had prayed over the people that they would receive the Holy Spirit. We saw the whole episode with Simon the sorcerer and just the outpouring of the Spirit in that region as it was moving from village to village to village. And just, again, imagine the excitement of God pouring out his spirit and the gospel that was spreading. Philip being used, and God says, now, Philip, go down toward the desert. I've got a job for you. Again, we'll see that in just a moment as we get into it. But remember, this is what's so exciting to me. God knows what he's doing in our lives. And there may be a time where God says to you, you know what, I've got a new season for you. I've got a new call for you. I've got a new direction for you. And things may be really booming and exciting where you are. And God says, I want you to go to what you might consider a desert. But if God does that, God has something much larger in mind than you could ever dream or imagine. And that is when he goes down to see this Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, he'd been spreading the gospel in that region, but now he's going to spread the gospel to an entire continent. Because this Ethiopian eunuch is going to go down into Africa and spread the gospel in Africa. And of course, it takes off like fire all across the African continent. After this, we know from history and all this. And so Philip gets to be a part of this. And it's amazing to think that simple obedience to do what God has told you to do will lead you into areas of God doing greater things than you ever dreamed or imagined. But we simply have to be obedient. Are you being obedient to what God has called you to do? Let's jump into this. Again, remember, the Spirit's moving in a great way. Philip is a part of it. And now in verse 26 of chapter 8, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now that was a desert region. Gaza has never been a very desirable area. Again, a lot of turmoil, a lot of just stuff that goes on. Even today, we are about the Gaza Strip. That's the region. He says, go down there. There's a guy I want you to meet. He's going to reveal more to him as he starts heading that direction. You know, God oftentimes leads us one step at a time. And so God's not going to give Philip the full story until he gets there. But the key is Philip, you've got to be obedient. And we're going to see that Philip is obedient. Look at verse 27. So he arose and went. And guys, this is so telling to me about Philip and his life, and that is that Philip was one that was quick to obey the Lord. Now, there's several things to note here as we look at this. First of all, notice this. Again, it says that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, whether this was an angel that he saw, like we're going to see with Cornelius, where an angel came to tell him, or whether it was just he heard the voice in the spirit or whatever the case might be, but an angel comes to him and tells him to go down here. There's something new and that he wants him to do, a new direction. And God may not speak to us by an angel, if you will, but it's pretty cool when God uses angels. But God will speak to us and will direct us by his spirit, either by an angel or by the spirit. But the key is, how obedient are we to the direction of the Lord? As I said, notice there in 27, it says, so he arose and went. This reminds me of Abraham. Now, when God first called Abraham, again, I'm not picking on Abraham. Remember, Abraham was a baby Christian. He was just new in the Lord. God had called him. He was just getting to know this new God that was revealing himself to him. But But Abraham is known as the founder of our faith, if you will, in the Christian faith for Jews and Christians. And when you look at Abraham, when his call first came to him, Abraham delayed that call. He didn't go when God first called him, because it says later on, again, he called Abraham. And then Abraham went, and God said, leave your family. And Abraham took a lot of his family with him. And then Abraham went to Haran and stopped there rather than going on to the promised land. So why am I saying all this? Not to pick on Abraham, but to say, look, if you started out in your walk with God and you've not been immediately obedient, you can change that today. And that's a part of growing in the Lord. Maybe God has been putting something on your heart and saying, look, don't be like Abraham was at the beginning. Be like Abraham was at the end and follow me. And what was Abraham like at the end? Well, you guys know the story. Many years later, God gives Abraham a son, and then God gives Abraham the ultimate test. He says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and no doubt loved more than anything in life. He'd been waiting for so long for a son. He says, and go now and offer him to me on the mountain that I will show you. Now, we know the story. God wasn't really going to allow him to do that. God would never ask for human sacrifice. God doesn't approve of that. But what God wanted to find out was, how obedient are you going to be to me even when you don't understand what I'm saying? And that's a question for all of us today. How obedient will we be to the Lord even when we don't understand what he's saying? Well, you know the story. He takes Isaac there and he goes to sacrifice him. And this is so cool because it tells us in the New Testament that Abraham believed that if God allowed him to sacrifice Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead and would raise him from the dead. Now, you talk about faith. It's faith to be able to put his son to death, but then to believe that God would raise him from the dead. And of course, the Lord intervened and said, no, this is only a picture of the Father giving the Son. It is me in heaven giving my son on this mountain, on the cross, many years down the road. But he needed to be obedient to give that picture and to paint that picture for his generation and many generations beyond of the cross and what Jesus would do in the future, which led multitudes to Christ over the centuries. So understand, when God asks us to be obedient in things that maybe we don't fully understand, the obedience, it leads to great fruit and great reward if we simply will obey the Lord. And so I love his obedience here. Notice he arose and went. You don't see him fighting with it. He just left. God said, all right, I'm going to leave this place of great fruit and abundance. I'll go wherever you've told me to go. And notice, as he's traveling, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, there's a lot of things to unpack here. First of all, notice this. He was an Ethiopian eunuch, which means a servant to the king. This man would have been someone that was not married, not able to have children, but obviously very trusted in the king, a very high position in the kingdom, worked right hand along with the king and the queen, and was a direct servant here of the queen here, Candace. We don't really know her name. Candace is not a name. Candace or Candace is probably how it's pronounced. It is a title. So it'd be like president, vice president, mayor, governor, that kind of thing. That was what she was known as. And again, the queens oftentimes in this region really carried out the duties of what we think the king would carry out. And you might be saying, well, that sounds a lot like my home. I'm just kidding. I don't want to get anybody in trouble here. I'm just kidding. But anyway, we know that the wives are very, very diligent. That's just how wives are. God's made you that way, which is a blessing. But what would happen is because he was the king, oftentimes everyone was doing everything else. He was simply the one making the decisions and sending everyone on errands. And the queen would be the one that would carry out the will of the king. So she would work directly with the treasurer, with this Ethiopian eunuch. And she was in charge of the king's vast revenues, which is why it mentions the Ethiopian was over her revenues, if you will. But what it shows us is this Ethiopian was a very trusted man, because they let him be over the whole revenue of the kingdom. He had the money at his disposal. Had he not been a trusted man, he could have done some great damage. Of course, he would have paid a great price for that. But you see the level of trust they would have had for him and the heart they would have had for him as he was over this vast treasury. And in so doing, he would have been a very wealthy man himself. And again, we know that he would have no doubt been, as he's traveling in the name of the queen and in the name of the kingdom, he would have had the finest chariot that chariots could buy that day. He would have had probably a rather large entourage. He wouldn't have been traveling by himself, although they're not mentioned, because in that day there were lots of thieves and robbers along the road. So he would have had armed guards and probably a fairly large group of people traveling with him, maybe even other chariots. adorned in the finest of robes or whatever the case might be. And so he's going representing the queen. Again, whether he was sent by the queen and sent by the king, it doesn't tell us. Whether or not they simply allowed him to go, because it says the reason he went was to go and worship at Jerusalem. So he was on a spiritual journey. He was on a spiritual quest to seek God. And he said, I want to go to the God of Israel. Now, why is this so interesting and amazing to me? Here's the reason. In that day, every nation had their own gods. They had multiple gods. Again, in Ethiopia and Sudan, which is the region where this is from, there were multiple gods there. There was only one religion of the day that had one single god, a monotheistic religion. That was the Jews. So how did this Ethiopian eunuch even know about this or have this desire for this king of Israel, traveling here, if you will, in this great authority that had been given to him to go and to seek this out and to go into worship? And again, there's a lot of reasons that we can look. We don't know the exact reason, but it's interesting when you look back in history, you'll find that remember when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon? She came to visit Solomon. She was from that region. And it says she was overwhelmed by all the vast, you know, revenues of the kingdom and just the way that he ran things and all that went with that. And so they gave each other gifts, and she goes back down to this region of Ethiopia, Sudan, the African region down there. And according to secular history, not the Bible, when she went back, she went with Solomon's baby, and she was carrying Solomon's baby. Now, again, we don't know that for a fact historically, but knowing Solomon, that would be easy to believe. A man with 1,000 different wives, if you will. And so secular history says she went back, and because of that, Judaism entered into Africa through basically this child that was brought in by Solomon that was raised up in the Judaistic faith. And again, still today, there are Ethiopians and Sudanese in that region that still follow the Feast of Israel. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. On one of the trips to Israel, I remember seeing a lot of Ethiopian and Sudanese people there that were obviously a part of the nation because they were serving in the military. And my first mindset was, is how, I know the Jews are very strict about who they allow to come in and be a part of the nation. You've got to prove that you are truly Jewish and that you have the Jewish line or whatever. And of course, now with modern day genetics, they can prove that. And so come to find out that what happened was those that were down there in that region, there were many of them claiming that they were of Jewish descent and from this descendancy probably of Solomon. And so the Jews did some tests. They found out, sure enough, they really were of Jewish descent. And because they were allowed to immigrate to Israel, if they were truly Jews, they allowed them to come in. The nations down there didn't want to release them in the region they were in. These particular group of Ethiopians that were following the feast, and again, descendants, it would appear, of Solomon, if you will. And so Israel actually emptied out some airliners and snuck down there in these airliners and loaded up about 90,000 of them and brought them back without the government knowing it. They shut it down when they found out, but they wanted to bring the Jews back to the land because they wanted to be there. And they've now settled there. When you go to Israel, you'll see Ethiopian / Sudanese Jews that are there from Ethiopia and Sudan and all that are serving there in Israel and a part of the nation. And it appears to link back to the days of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon and all that went with that. So pretty exciting to see how God introduced the old covenant of Israel down into the Africa region, getting ready for the gospel to be introduced later. Because that's how the old covenant, the Judaistic, if you will, following the Old Testament, entered into that area. Now we see today how God brought the gospel down to them to complete what was brought to them as he sends Philip down to this Ethiopian eunuch. But the whole story is so amazing. That's probably why he had this desire. He wants to go there and worship. He wants to learn more about the God of Israel. No doubt probably hearing the stories about the Queen of Sheba and seeing what's happening, maybe being a part of some of that, if you will. And he desires to go. They release him or they send him or whatever the case might be. And I was thinking, imagining how empty he was as he was riding in this chariot leaving. He goes there on a spiritual quest, a spiritual journey. Now try to imagine what this is like. A eunuch, again, this is someone that couldn't be married. They couldn't have children because of being a eunuch. He no doubt was very accepted and loved by the king and the queen, but he would always feel like, no doubt, unfulfilled. Where's my family? I'm like an outcast. Where do I belong in this world? Yes, I'm serving the king and the queen, but where do I really belong? It seems that the things that most people have in this world have been denied from me, and now he has this desire for God. He goes to Jerusalem, and he feels denied of that. And what do I mean by that? Because when you were non-Jewish, no matter how far you traveled, and he had traveled all the way from Ethiopia, no matter how far you traveled in this chariot in the hot, sweaty desert, even though it would have been the finest of chariots you could have purchased in that day, no matter how far you traveled, when you got there, you were not allowed into church. Now think about that. In other words, when you went to the Temple Mount, you could go up on the Temple Mount. You could go up to an area outside of where they taught with the open doors and the open windows, if you will, that they called the God-fearer area. And it's where God-fearers could stand, but there was a barrier and you could not go into the service and be in there with the Jewish people because you were an outsider. You didn't fit in. You were not part of the family. And again, I think about this Ethiopian eunuch traveling all the way to worship there in Jerusalem and getting the same feeling of emptiness in his heart that he had back in his hometown. That is, I just don't fit in. I'm not a part of what's going on. How do I find God? Where do I fit in this whole scenario of what God is doing? I have a desire to seek God. I have a desire to know God, but I can't seem to find him. And so he travels all that distance. He has to stand in the foyer to hear the service, if you want to kind of get the picture in your mind of what's going on. And the pastor who's behind the pulpit himself doesn't know God, so he's still not hearing about the true God of Israel. Because the priests of that day were unsaved. And so, but here's the thing. God saw him. God saw his desire. God saw his heart. God said, here's a man who's seeking me. Here's a man who desires me. Here's a man who feels that he's outcast. Here's a man that feels that he doesn't have his own family that he fits into. And I don't want to build too much into where he was coming from because obviously I don't know all the details. But when I know what I know about eunuchs and I see this whole picture, there's a lot of things that we can make assumptions on that are no doubt accurate. And so I see this man that's longing. He's got an emptiness. He's got a heart for the things of God. He travels all that distance and he's leaving just as empty as he came. And yet God says, you know what? You're not going to leave without knowing me. I'm going to meet you where you are, and I'm going to use you in greater ways than you dreamed or imagined because I'm going to give you the gospel to go back and finish what the Queen of Sheba began so long ago through Solomon and work through that line down there to bring the gospel to all of Africa. And again, so what an exciting position this Ethiopian eunuch has, the man that took that message down in there. And think about Philip. Now, again, remember, Philip is now traveling down there. God says, you go down there, head down there. I'm going to lead you to this guy. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Now imagine Philip's position. Philip is just this young guy. He was just serving at the church. He's up there in Samaria. God says, now go down there. I've got a job for you to do down there in Samaria. I mean, down in the desert toward Gaza. He heads down that way, and he sees this royal entourage. Again, the man that was in charge of the revenues of a kingdom. He's got the nicest stretch limo you can imagine type thing. You get the idea. A chariot. He's got all the Secret Service, the FBI, all the whatever, protecting whatever. And God says, no, run and catch up with them because I've got a message for you to give to them. And I think about, just the position. You think about man's authority and all the picture of the authority that was had there and yet God's authority. And Philip obeyed the Lord. And here comes this guy in all of his, royal apparel. Here comes Philip running down there, blue jeans, a t-shirt, and some Vans. And he's trying to catch up with this guy that's driving the chariot down through there. And you can imagine, as he's running up to the chariot, probably all the guards are like, they're drawing their weapons. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you coming near, the treasurer for the king of Ethiopia? What's happening here? And so God calls him to do this. But look, why do I bring that up? There's something I want you to note here. Man's authority is one thing. God's authority is another. God has given you authority. The God that you serve is the authority over all creation and the universe. Man's authority down here is nothing compared to that. Now, I don't say that in a prideful way. I say that in a way so that if you ever find yourself in a position where God says to you, you go up and speak to that Ethiopian eunuch that has great power. It certainly wouldn't be that. It might be a governor. It might be a vice president. It might be the president one day. And God has put you in that position to be able to share. Understand this. Don't be intimidated by their authority. God has given you greater authority and given you a commission to go to them. You simply go, you give the message God has told you to give, and you let God work out the details. I remember hearing of a pastor back in the days when the kings of England had great power and authority. This was hundreds of years ago, and he was pacing back and forth because the king was going to be there. And when he was sharing, it'd be like today, hey, the president's going to be at your service today or whatever type thing. You would think about that. What if I say something that offends the president and they come after me politically? Well, pastors had the same thing back in that day as well. And so he's pacing outside the door saying, the king is here, the king is here, the king is here. And according to his own writings, he said, God spoke to his heart very loudly and said, yes, indeed, the king is here and it's me. You go out and say what I told you to say. And he went out boldly and proclaimed what he was to proclaim. See, that's the kind of thing we have to understand as believers. We may be intimidated and afraid by the world down here, but we serve a greater king and God has given us greater authority. Yes, sometimes there may be consequences, but the reality is that God is going to be worth it. when we see the reward that we have serving the Lord and doing what God has called us to do. So again, now he sees this man. He goes down to tell him what's going on, to let him know what's happening. God says, you go up there, you catch the chariot. And so he catches up and is running. Don't get a picture of a chariot that's running really fast. It would have been a slow-moving chariot, probably horses or oxen, maybe even oxen, such a long journey, but would have been traveling very slow through this. And going down there, he says, you go now there and you give him the gospel, because again, we're going to see that God uses him instead of the masses for one man to spread the gospel, as we said, into a continent. And by the way, note this. You may think it's only one person you share the gospel with. Guys, you don't know who you're sharing the gospel with. You may share with someone that's going to reach an entire continent. And so you need to be aware of that. It's interesting. I was in Atlanta this last week at a conference, a pastors and leaders conference up there. And I was getting, that morning I got up, I was going to go get a cup of coffee and just sit and read the word a little bit before the conference. By the way, did you know, at least in Stone Mountain, in that area that I was in, the coffee shops open at 8 in the morning. Now, wait a minute. By 8 in the morning here in Knoxville, you've had two cups of coffee and you're at work. I'm like, what do y'all do in Stone Mountain? I'm like, come on. Somebody wake up, right? It's a coffee shop, for crying out loud. Anyway, all right. Okay, a little bitter, You can tell, all right? But I finally found one that opened at 7. I was like, praise the Lord. Here's what I didn't know. God was leading me to that coffee shop. So I go to that coffee shop, and the sweetest man's in there, and he's back there serving. He made a fantastic cup of coffee. I said, what did you do? And he gives me all the stuff. And whenever you have somebody that just really can tell you what they did and how they filtered and what is it, that's the person you want your coffee. It was a fantastic, you know, cup of coffee or whatever. And I could tell he had this real kind of just bright, just, you could tell this guy was a believer is what I thought. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yes, I am. I said, what's your story? He said, well, he said, God sent me here from Ethiopia. And they started this coffee shop, and we're reaching the, we have a church here, we have family that are believers here from Ethiopia, and we're reaching our community here in this area through this coffee shop and looking for opportunities just to minister in this area. And I thought, that is so cool. That is so cool. Guys, when I was sitting there, I didn't think about it so much as I began to mull over that and think about how cool that was. This guy was fruit of Philip. Think about that. That guy that made my coffee is because Philip went down to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. It spread to Ethiopia. God brought him back to Atlanta just to make me a cup of coffee. Obviously, it was a much larger picture than that. But I thought about, Lord, look at how you brought this full circle. How my life this morning, as I was studying for Sunday morning, how my life that morning was being affected by Philip, who we'd be reading about 2,000 years later. Guys, listen, don't think whenever you share with one person and you're witness the impact that it can have for thousands of years. Now, I think we're not going to have thousands of years left till the Lord comes back, but my point is simply this, and this is another thing that hit me that's so cool. I used to say this, and I've got to reel this back in and now kind of say it a different way. Generally, this is a true statement, but I've got to now modify it. I used to say, guys, serve the Lord with all your heart now because this is your only chance. And that's true. But what I realized at that moment is, if we serve the Lord right now, then it carries on even after we die. We're getting more reward in heaven. Philip is getting reward in heaven for what that young man is doing now in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Think about that. And of course, I run it through in my mind. Hey, come, Philip, come on in. Yes, Lord, what is it? Hey, got some more to give to you. You're kidding. No, that guy that, you know, that came media went up to Stone Mountain or whatever, he's still sharing the gospel, so here's some more reward or whatever. I don't know. All I'm saying is that don't think your reward is not going to continue to rack up in the investment that you make now. Yes, invest everything you can for the moment, but don't deny the fact that God may be working to do something much greater for a longer period of time. But again, this is so amazing to me. So it goes back now. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And by the way, this is an amazing thing here because this, to read a prophet Isaiah, understand, to have a scroll showed the fact this man was extremely wealthy. Okay, we have Bibles today. They didn't have Bibles then. They had Bibles, but they were in scrolls. And the scrolls were extremely expensive. You had to be very, very wealthy to buy a scroll. You couldn't just own a Bible and have one at your house. Why so? They were all handwritten. They didn't have the printing press. And they were so detailed, the scribes were, that as they wrote out the scrolls, if they made one mistake anywhere in the scroll, you got all the way to the end of the 66 chapters of Isaiah, you threw the whole thing away because they could not allow any mistake in the Word of God. So when these scrolls were completed, they were done very meticulously. They took an extreme amount of time. They were extremely expensive. And no doubt when he went to Jerusalem, he probably purchased that scroll there. Maybe they already had a scroll that he traveled with. I don't know. But it was a sign of great wealth. It would have been very, very a great honor to be able to have that scroll that he's reading. So God is ministering to him. And again, if he bought it in Jerusalem, which he probably did, the bookstore there on the Temple Mount or something, only the rich would have been able to buy it. But I think about that, this was his heart after God. Traveling all the way from Ethiopia, being empty, getting there, not being allowed to go to church, standing in the foyer in the area of the God-fearers because you were not one of the children. You're not a Jew, and you couldn't be a part of it. He buys a scroll. He's traveling home going, God, where are you? I need you. I hear about you. I've heard they passed down of generations and all the greatness and all the things you've done. But God, I can't seem to find it. Where's my family? Where do I fit in? Where do I belong? Thank you for letting me serve the king and serve the queen. But I'm a eunuch. I can't get married. I have no kids. I have no generation. I have nothing. Now, again, I'm adding a lot to this. I don't want to say this is what he was thinking, but I know what I'd be thinking. And so you see his heart. And God saw his heart. And what I love about the Lord is anybody that truly is seeking God, God sees your heart. And here's this, God will find you. God will find you. If you're here this morning and you're wanting God, don't worry. He will chase you down. He will find you. You know, it's interesting. I look at my testimony. When I came to the Lord, I wasn't at church. I wasn't around a bunch of Christians. God came to the clubs and grabbed me out of the clubs. I got saved in my apartment by myself. This is God. If you want God, God will find you and God will chase you down. Now, this is an avenue. This is an opportunity for that. But at the same time, if your heart is there, and if it's there this morning, God is going to speak. Notice what it says, verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake the chariot. So he runs down there. We talked about what that scene would have been like. So Philip ran to him, probably because of the caffeine. I mean, you know, the coffee thing. But anyway, I'll drop it, I promise. Anyway. So he ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? That was very normal in that day to read the scriptures out loud. They would do that in the synagogues, and for those who had scrolls, they would read the word of God out loud, which, by the way, is not a bad practice, because hearing the word of God has great power, even just hearing it yourself. So he's reading it out loud, and notice this as he's reading it. He's reading in Isaiah, and I guarantee you the place he's reading, again, God set up. Notice he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. That's what I call an open door. Okay? God will give you divine appointments. God will open up doors for you to be able to share. The question is, are you ready? When God gives you that door, are you ready? Okay, here's the thing. All of us can give the basic gospel. Any one of you can lead someone to Christ. It is simply this. Jesus died for your sins. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for our sins. If we will believe that he died for our sins and his blood paid for our sins before God, because the Bible says only blood can pay for sins, if we'll believe that and ask forgiveness of our sins, turn from our sins and give our life to the Lord, we will be saved, we'll be born again. That's the gospel. That's the basic. But the thing is, the Bible says to those of us that have been walking with the Lord any length of time, be a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know the word of God. And why do we need to know the word of God? Because we need to do what Philip's going to do here. If we hear someone asking questions about the word of God, we need to have answers no matter where he is. Notice this. And he asked Philip to come sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, and this is out of Isaiah 53. This 52 and 53 talk about the suffering Messiah. Again, not by chance. God set this up. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, absolutely. And who will declare his generation? That is, he had no children either, Ethiopian eunuch. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and note this, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Why was he able to begin at that scripture? Because he knew the word of God. And see, this is where we as believers, we need to know the word of God good enough so if God gives us an opportunity, we can share. What if you run into someone Jewish that doesn't even look at the New Testament? Could you share Jesus Christ? What about in Jesus' day, the Sadducees? They only believe the first five books of the Bible. He shared the gospel with them from that. See, God has spread his gospel out all through the word of God. By the way, as you're reading through. But Mark, I've tried to read through the whole Bible. And I get clogged down. I get into all the sacrifices and all the stuff there in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It's so hard to read through. Listen, if you understand that Jesus is on every page of your Bible, it will change the way you read your Bible. Listen to what it says in Psalm 40, verse 7. Jesus, now speaking through the psalmist, says, "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Now understand, in the volume of the scroll, literally, is written of me. And the Jewish scrolls, if you've seen those scrolls, maybe pictures of them in the synagogue, they still have them today, they read out of. They're these giant things with a big knob at the top. Maybe you've seen that. If you haven't seen it, you may see it in the future. That big knob at the top is the word volume here. And what that means to the Jewish person is this: everything under that knob, everything wrapped around this scroll, every bit of it, is about me, Jesus said. What he's saying is, everything in your Bible is about me, Old and New Covenant. And once you learn that, again, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh. So what he's saying is, the embodiment, Jesus is revealed in the Old and New Covenants. That's how we know him. He's on every page. He's in every verse. And we may not be able to always find him in every verse logically now, but he's there because it's him. We need to be looking for it. I'll give you an example. Next time you read through the first five books of the Bible, which I know you've done several times. Pause, dramatic pause, waiting for the... But anyway, maybe you have, and hopefully you have. You should be reading through the Word of God. Next time you come to the sacrifice, wow, I have to read the sacrifices and all this. It gets so tedious. What? They took the wood, and they placed the wood in order. Then they took the sacrifice and placed it on the wood, and they sprinkled the blood around and made an offering unto God acceptable to heaven. Guys, that's a picture of Jesus Christ and the cross being placed in order, the lamb put on the cross, nailed to the cross, and being acceptable sacrifice to God. You've got to learn how to see the scriptures and understand that God shows you on every page, in every verse, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Philip knew this, and Philip says right here, it began right there from that scripture, because he understood it and preached Jesus. I love it. And notice it says, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Now again, we talked about the fact that it was a divine setup that he was reading that portion of scripture about Jesus and his sacrifice. What about this? You're in the middle of the desert and you come upon water. I mean, I would say this is a setup. God is going to thoroughly save this man. He's going to be saved, become born again, hearing the gospel, what he so longed for, looking for that place that was missing. Now God's going to fill it by sending the evangelist to him. Now he's going to be baptized. He's now going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to go back into Africa and spread the gospel to that region. Again, just God's hand in all of this, so amazing. And no doubt Philip recognized it. No doubt the Ethiopian eunuch recognized it as well. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It's like, I want to do this. This is what I've been looking for. But God came and found me. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Again, notice his emphasis. I want to make sure you really mean this. Why do you think he did this? Well, it might be because of Simon the sorcerer. Remember, he had just been with Simon the sorcerer who said he believed, but then very obviously he didn't, or something was going on there, and Peter ended up rebuking him as we saw him last week. But again, this is the same reason we do this when we do baptisms. We ask you, give us your testimony. Let us know that you truly know the Lord, that you're truly born again before we're going to do this, because I never want to put false security in somebody's heart when it's not there. Listen, I grew up in the South like many of you did. And the bottom line is, in the South, we grew up in church, and at least the way I grew up, you kind of think you're going to heaven because you grew up going to church. I did. And I spent 25 years of my life thinking, you know what, I'm going to go to heaven, I've been baptized, I believed, all the things that seemed to be there. But it wasn't until I was 25 years old and God saved me in my apartment and revealed himself to me that I realized I was unsaved the entire time. I would not have gone to heaven if I had died before the age of 25. And now suddenly I was born again and going, oh my goodness, I can't be the only one in the South that has this type of delusion. There have to be others that have been tricked this way as well. Now, I know there's a lot that do know and are saved, but there's a lot of marks out there who don't know the Lord. And that's why in the South, we have to, when you talk to people, look, you're not wrongfully judging by saying, so when did you give your life to the Lord? So tell me about it. So do you know that you know him? Do you know that you're born again? Do you have any questions that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? The Bible says that if you're born again, you know you're going to heaven. God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Yes, Christians have moments of doubt. That's not what I'm talking about. But your general life, you will know I am born again and I'm going to heaven. And if you don't know that this morning, growing up in the South, you may be like I was. You may have never really met him. And that is not to be offensive. That is to be loving. That's, you know what? I want to give you an opportunity to receive by giving you that message that Philip gave to the Ethiopian eunuch. If you simply believe and receive, the Bible says you will be born again, but it's got to be from your heart. And so I love Philip here basically saying, you know what? I hear you saying you believe. I hear you saying you want to be baptized. That's good and all, but I met a guy, Simon the sorcerer, who did all the same things, and it was fake. Is this real? And notice what he answers. I love his answer. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is, not only do I believe he's the Messiah, I believe he was God in human form. It's like, good answer. Good answer. You know him. He knows you. Let's get in the water. You know, it's time to celebrate, so to speak. So notice this. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, again, I've done so many baptisms. I can picture this in my mind. You go down in the water, and the guy's excited. You pray with him. You know, you're ready for this. Let's do this. He baptizes him. He comes back up, and I love to see that smile and that just joy that's in the heart of the faces. They come back up, and no doubt, probably some hugs and some, you know, these kind of things, sharing what God has done, this whole thing, and this amazing miracle for both of them as they watch God working. And it says, and when they came out of the water, look at this, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. Now again, what happened here? This caught away is the word harpazo. It's the same word used of the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In other words, it would appear here that when they came out of the water, at when the Ethiopian eunuch and all the other guys weren't looking, or at least the Ethiopian eunuch, God just went and took him. Picked him up and took him 20 miles away to Azotus, which is modern-day Ashdod, and put him back down there. That's a great way to travel. I wish I could travel that way, right? The Jesus Airlines, you know? But he just takes him out of there. Now, imagine what that would have been like. I mean, Philip would have been like, oh, my goodness, wow, I'm here in Ashdod. That was pretty cool. You know, I got called down to desert. I didn't know how long I'd be there. Lord, you had a big surprise for me, and it's greater than I ever dreamed or imagined. I got to share the gospel, and what a great adventure. And notice it says, for his sake, at the end of this, it says, in passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he preached the gospel in every city as he worked his way up to Caesarea. We know historically he ended up going on to Caesarea, getting married, having four daughters that were all had the gift of prophecy. Again, what a blessing that was. And we'll see that a little bit later. There's about 20 years down the road. Won't take us that long to get there, but 20 years down the road on their timeline. And kind of wonderful having these daughters that have the gift of prophecy, but you couldn't get away with anything. I think about that. Can you imagine? Who took the last cookie? Dad did. How do you know? God told me. Ah! You know? Plus, there's some chocolate right there. But anyway, but he had a beautiful family and a whole new season. And some of you this morning, God may be moving you to a whole new season. Many of you I know that have moved into the area. It's a whole new season for you, but God's in it. God has a reason that he's brought you here. There's a whole new season. There's a whole new reason. And God's going to do something brand new in your life and the people's lives around you. So rejoice in that. Accept it and receive it and allow God to do what he's doing, because God used it here again to change a continent. Who knows what God will do in your life and through your obedience and serving the Lord in some new season. And it might not be because you moved here. You may be from here and whatever the case might be, but God is going to use you and God is going to work through that. But now I think about the eunuch here from his perspective. Think about him. Isn't there excited? He's filled with joy. He's finally, you know, just whatever, he turns around, he's like, thank you so much. Where'd he go, guys? I don't know. Is he not with you? I don't know. Where is he? I'm looking for him. He's like, you can't exactly hide in the desert, right? He's gone. And I think about that. What would I have been thinking? He probably thought that Philip was an angel. I don't know. Maybe when he got to heaven, it's like, oh, you're not an angel. No, God sent me down there, then he yanked me out and brought me here as kind of this rapture practice thing before we get to the real thing later on. Whatever the case might be, I don't know exactly what he thought, but I think about him just getting in the chariot and rejoicing and saying, God, thank you. I don't know, was he real? Was it an angel? All I know is you came to me. You made me understand your word. And finally, what I've been searching for, the emptiness is now filled, and there's joy, and I understand it, and I am part of a family. I know I'm a foreigner. I'm not a Jew. I wish I was, but at least maybe I'm some part of your family. I may never be fully in like the Jews are. I may never be fully as close as they are, but you've allowed me, a foreigner from another country, and a eunuch on top of that, to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, thank you. And I think sometimes we give our life to the Lord, and we have that mindset. Lord, I'm just glad to be in. And I get that, just glad to be saved. But you need to understand, you're more than just in. You're a family member. You've been literally brought into the family of God that was ordained before the foundation of the earth. It's not an accident. You didn't work your way in by good works or by you were nice or somebody finally let you in. You are a family member. You're no longer a foreigner to God. You're a family member. You're in his living room. You're sharing his bread, his drink, his life, his joy, his fellowship. And I just think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if you had that very expensive scroll in your chariot, which was a blessing to have any Bible around, and you're traveling now a long journey back to Ethiopia, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with joy, you finally have found, you know, God found you, and you find the answers to life, so to speak, what do you think you'd be doing with that scroll? You'd be reading it. So I decided to look at what he would be reading right after that. And that's where I want to finish today, to see how sweet and intimate God is to this Ethiopian eunuch and how sweet and individual and intimate God is to each of us in this room, because he'll do the exact same thing for you and I. Turn to Isaiah chapter 56 as we finish today. Now, he was reading in Isaiah 52 and 53, but once he finished with that and again, probably reading it over and over and over. I think about Philip sitting in the chariot and reading with about Jesus suffering and all that Jesus went through, and him getting excited and his eyes being open. Yes, that's him. It's talking about Jesus, you know, and he was marred and they did nail him to a cross and he was rejected and all this stuff. And so he's read all that. He's excited. He understands who it is it's talking about. He gets back in the chariot and he continues reading. And again, there's just some very exciting things you read about just the abundant and full life in chapter 55 and the word of God and all that. He would have very quickly and shortly come to chapter 56. And you talk about his eyes and his heart and his heart stopping and his eyes opening wide. I just try to think about being that person when he came to this place. Notice what he comes to as he's reading and the Spirit of God is ministering to this Ethiopian eunuch. Starting in verse 3, look at what it says. Again, feeling like we talked about an outcast, not a part, not this, whatever, but I'll take whatever you can give me. And God says, no, you're way more than that to me. Look at verse 3. Do not let the son of a foreigner, that's me, he'd be thinking, who is joining himself to the Lord, that's me, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Well, I didn't think I could really be a part of your people. They wouldn't even let me go into the service. No, don't say that. Nor let the eunuch say. How intimate. How sweet of the Lord. Say, I'm not done with you. I'm going to talk to you on the way home in a very intimate way. Nor let the eunuch say. And he's going, that's me, that's me. Don't say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, we would say, who are faithful to my word today. That was a phrase they used for the word of God. And choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls, which they wouldn't let you go in, a place and a name better than sons and daughters. Not only will you be accepted among the Jewish people, you're going to be better than a son or a daughter, because you're going to be my son. You're going to be like my daughter. And that's what God's saying to some of you this morning, if you receive him. And maybe some of you that are believers that are feeling you're still some kind of outcast, like I always did. It was always hard for me to fit in. Moving all the time as a kid, I was always the outcast. It wasn't until Jesus that I realized, no, you're the incast. And I know that's not a word. But anyway, you follow me. I make them up all the time. Better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. And notice this, also the sons of the foreigner. That is, you're not going to have any kids because you can't, but those who believe by your message that have children, they're going to be included in this as well. The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling my Sabbath, that is obeying the word of the Lord, and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Guys, he had just left the holy mountain unjoyful. He went to the holy mountain and they rejected him. They made him stand out in the foyer in the God-fearers area. He went back empty, not knowing God. He was at the holy mountain. Now God reaches him in the desert as he's traveling back home and says, you know what? I'm going to bring you back to my holy mountain, because I'm going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Whether the king and queen let you come back or not, this king will bring you back. And you'll be on my holy mountain. You'll be one of my kids. You're going to be on the inner circle. You're going to be worshiping and praising and having all the blessings of one that loves you and is a part of your family with you. I love this. Think about the joy. He was already joyful. He says, I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. There's going to be greater joy. Joy inexhaustible would be a way to say it. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yes, I will gather to him others, that is Ethiopians and others, besides those who are gathered to him. That is, Jesus came first to the Jew, but then he comes to us, the Gentile as well. And he says, I will make you better than sons and daughters. You are a part of my family. Guys, do you feel like an outcast? You're not. You're not. If you're a believer, you're not an outcast. I don't care how you feel. You're a part of the family of God. You may be awkward socially. You may not fit into the groups. You may not know what to say. You may not get invited to all the things and feel like, wow, how come nobody really likes me or whatever. But in God's eyes, you are right there in the center of his family, and he's got all the love of the universe forever for you. You're in. You're with him. And there's no greater place to be. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord and you're feeling like an outcast, well, in many ways, you are when it comes to the kingdom. Now, maybe you're feeling that way among the world, but yes, there's an outcast in the sense of you're not a part of the family. Not because God doesn't want you to be a part of the family, not because God wants you to be an outcast, but you've got to come to him and say, Lord, I choose what you've done for me. I want to be a part of your family. Think of it this way. He said, I want as many people to be a part of my family as they can, and I'm going to go make it possible. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life so my family can be as big as I want it to be for those that will come. I'm not going to force anybody, but I'm going to spill my blood and make a major sacrifice, leave heaven, come to the earth as a man, do this so that those who want to can come to me. And if that's you this morning and you want to come to Jesus, you are not only welcome to come, and you're not going to be like, oh yeah, the Ethiopian that got saved. You'll never be on the inside. You're kind of always going to be in the fort. No, you're going to be in the middle of the house with a name better than sons and daughters. How does it get any better than a son and a daughter? I don't know. But we'll find out in heaven, won't we? That's what the Lord offers you this morning. So I want to finish by saying this. I'm going to pray for those of you that are in a new season. Philip went to a new season. And we're going to see him again 20 years from now. We'll get to that later on. And God did great things during that season. Trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And God will lead you in that new season. Rest. And for those of you this morning that feel God drawing you in like that Ethiopian eunuch, and you're saying, you know what, God is speaking to me for the first time, my eyes are open, I've never fit in, you do now. You do now through the blood of the Lamb. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray that prayer. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for all those in here that know you, and maybe for some of them that now are struggling, saying, you know what, I don't feel like I fit in. And Lord, maybe down here they don't. Maybe they never will. Maybe they'll be a little bit awkward like I am until the day I die. But you know what? I'm not awkward to you. You're my father. You're my Lord, my King, even my brother. You're my everything. You're my family. And God has been purchased in your blood. And you said that all of us in here that know you, we're not just sons and daughters. We're better than sons and daughters. Help us to receive that now as you minister your spirit, God, to encourage your beautiful flock. Here again, Lord, gathered. They could be doing anything, and they came to seek you because they love you. Lord, bless them. Fill them. Lord, I pray now for the Ethiopian eunuchs in this room, for those that know there's something more, and they have a desire for something greater in just living this life. It's left them empty. Maybe they even have a great position, but they're so empty. God, you're calling them in today. And you're letting them know that they're only a foreigner until they step into your home. And that is done through the blood of the Lamb. And if you this morning know that you need to have your sins washed away and receive Jesus as Lord, you want to be a part of a family that is much larger than the earth and is eternal, one that you'll always be accepted and loved by all the brothers and sisters and all the aunts and uncles, so to speak, but more importantly, by the Lord who died for us and saved us, the Father of the house. You can make that commitment this morning. But what you've got to do right now is you need to tell the Lord you're a sinner. You can pray that right now in the seat you're seated in your car that you're in, if you're watching online, you can pray that right now. Lord, I confess to you, I am a sinner. I'm guilty before you. But I believe that your sacrifice on the cross was for me, that your blood was for me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I receive you as Lord. And I give my life to you, Lord. And I believe with all my heart, I mean this. If that's you and you're praying that prayer, the Bible says all your sins are going to be washed away at this moment. You're going to be born again. You're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're going to be filled with joy. And you have an eternal hope and an eternal future, regardless of what happens in this crazy world. You've got one of peace and joy in the kingdom of God forever, in a family that loves you and will always accept you and never reject you, and you'll be filled with joy, rejoicing with the Lord of the universe for all eternity. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we bless you for the work you've done this morning, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.